Proverbs chapter 12. So I've titled it, Don't Be a Fool, but honestly, what I have on my paper is just don't be, dot, dot, dot. Because we're in Proverbs, and you guys know this, like we're just, like it, from here on out, it's just going to take us from one thing to the next. And so I know if I would have just sent don't be to Anita, who is my administrative assistant, she'll send me an email back, and she'll say what? Like, and so it just creates more work. And so I throw things in there like that. It's for Anita, who then sends it on to you guys. But my title is just don't be. And you're going to understand why here in a second. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again. And we thank you for your word. But we thank you that you speak to us throughout every page of Scripture. Lord, that when we open it up, Lord, we're not opening a newspaper or just any other book. Lord, we're opening up your word that you breathed out into holy men. And so, Lord, as we read through this, and Lord, really anytime we open up your word, Lord, help us to really imagine your face looking out at us. Lord, to be aware that these are your words and you speak to us. Or that your word really is living and active. It always accomplishes your purposes at your timing. And so, Lord, we ask that you would accomplish your good purposes today in us as we read Proverbs 12 together, or as we go through Proverbs 12 together. And so please fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts. Lord, make our hearts that good soil that receives your word, that your word may bear good fruit, that we might become wise, that we might love Jesus more than we do right now, that we might be more passionate in our pursuit of worshiping you as we seek to obey you and follow Jesus with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this past week, I was talking with somebody who was reading through Proverbs for the very first time, and they said to me, after they got through just really the first six chapters, they said they liked Proverbs, and they made this comment that stood out to me. They just said, I wish somebody would have beaten these things into my head when I was a child. And again, remember, reading this for the first time. And then they followed up by saying, I guess my dad had rules for me and shared some things with me, but I was just too hard-headed to listen. And what I communicated to them was, I just said, when you read Proverbs, when you sit down, just think about it like this. Think about Solomon, a dad, sitting down and just writing these words to his sons. Just some fatherly advice, some fatherly wisdom. It helps. And I share that with you because I want you to think the same way. Think about Solomon writing this to his sons, and you get to peek in on this. But don't just stop there. Think about it like this. Think about your heavenly Father having breathed these words out, and he's got some wisdom for you. And so he's written this for you to help you understand what wisdom is, what it means to really deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. What does that really look like moment by moment of every day? And so I'm grateful that God has breathed these words out. And I'm also grateful because I have a dad who tried to speak words of wisdom to me, and sometimes I would listen, and sometimes I wouldn't. But there's this one time, one of many, but this one time really stands out. And it happened to me when I was in sixth grade. And so the older I get, the more I forget. But for some reason, there are just a few things that stand out when I was younger. And so when I was in sixth grade, I played basketball. My dad would take me to my basketball games. And there was this one game I played. And I remember we won, But the reason I remember it, because it was the first time I ever scored above 20 points. That was kind of like, for some reason, a big deal to me back in sixth grade. And so I was really happy about this. I was actually really proud of myself having scored over 20 points, probably more so than the actual win. It just felt like this milestone. And so then I also remember after the game walking out of the gym and being congratulated by my friends and having this dad come up to me and ask the question, how'd the game go? And the first thing out of my mouth, and remind you, my dad is sort of standing next to me, but the first thing out of my mouth is not that we won, it was I scored 20 points. And so I was really excited. And so my dad, you know, we walked out and we get in his truck and we're driving home. And I remember, like, he did a good job. He encouraged me and he said some nice things to me. And then he said something along these lines. This is what just sticks in my head. He said, don't be that guy who boasts about his accomplishments. And those words had a sting to them. That's probably why I remember it. As I was getting confronted and corrected for my arrogance. And I remember after that, my dad teaching me a lot of things, but he really kind of just like hung his hat on things like that. He'd say things like, act like you've been there before. But his big thing was just, when he would see arrogance, he would call it out. His favorite, growing up in Michigan, his favorite athlete at the time was Barry Sanders. Anybody remember Barry? When Barry would score a touchdown, what would he do? Yeah, he'd just hand it to the ref. Barry would act like he's been there before. I kind of have a problem with that. I've shared that with you before. But the big thing I want to share with you in remember is I just remember my dad saying, don't be that guy. Don't be that arrogant kid who tells everybody how great he is. There's just something behind it. And so in life, we have those things. Sometimes you hear it. Don't be this person. If you're going to be anything in life, don't be this fool. Don't be arrogant. Don't be lazy. Whatever it is, I'm sure you have something in your mind. Well, this morning, we're going to learn from the Lord, and we're going to look at four things not to be, and we're going to put them under the heading of don't be a fool, because that's what Anita wants. But that's what we find in Proverbs as well, as really what we've seen up to this point, is this call, get wisdom. Get wisdom. Don't be a fool, get wisdom. And so we're going to look at four things this morning. In our first point, we hear wisdom saying something like this. Don't be stupid. Really. Wisdom's going to say, don't be stupid. Look at verse 1. And again, we're not going to hit every verse in this chapter this morning. Verse 1 says this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. To really understand this proverb and gain wisdom from it, we need to understand and believe. I think there are some prerequisites here. We need to understand, or presuppositions, that we are sinners, that we fall short of the glory of God, that we are not perfect people, and we will not be totally free from sin's influence in our lives until we reach heaven. Now, it's true that we've been forgiven of our sins by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We're forgiven, but sin still remains. The power of sin, it's been broken in our lives. It was broken when we were justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, but sin's influence still remains. It still shows up. And we sin, but we're forgiven. And it's also true that we'll spend our lives here on earth fighting sin, confessing our sin, and repenting of our sins as we seek to grow more and more like Christ. And so we need to understand, we're just not perfect people. We're people who've been forgiven, and we trust in the perfect one, Jesus Christ, but we are not perfect. You are not perfect. Christ alone was perfect on our behalf. And if we're still breathing, then what this means is that we have a lot of growing to do. All of us. All of us have something to learn. All of us will have something to repent of. All of us are moving towards Christ's likeness, but we're not there yet. And we won't achieve that until we're in heaven with Christ. And one of the primary ways in which we grow in our faith and basically just learn how to live life wisely is to learn from our mistakes, to learn from our failures, to be able to receive instruction and correction from others and repent of it and change over time. Wise people are humble people who recognize their need to listen to others and learn from other people's observations and reproofs. Tremper Longman wrote the following. He said, and he was talking about this verse in particular, he said, "The sages felt that mistakes provided opportunities for learning. They also apparently assumed that everyone would make mistakes along the way. What they could not tolerate, however, was an attitude of defensiveness that refuses to admit mistakes. True learners, truly wise people or persons, are those who desire to know when they have done wrong so that they can change their behavior." So what we learn in this proverb is that wise people love discipline. Wise people love correction. Might not always like it, but they love it because they know what's behind it and they know what they're receiving from it. Ultimately, Solomon tells us they love discipline because they love knowledge. They love truth. They're not content with just living a life built upon lies. They like to live in reality. They like to know what's true. And so they love discipline because they love knowledge. They love growing. They love getting better and better at things God has called them to do. They love learning how to do the right things the right way in the right amount of time using the right resources so that it might produce the right results. And so they're moving forward in that, and they love discipline. They love knowledge. And they're not always afraid of failing because they know that through their failures, they're going to learn from their mistakes, so that they might not make those same mistakes over and over and over again. And so wise people embrace discipline and correction. You might even say they ask for it. And I would say a truly wise person is sort of looking for it. They just wake up and they got this starting place where they just know, okay, I got something to learn today. The Lord might teach me something today. They might take a deep breath and be like, yep, still breathing, not in heaven yet. That means I must have something to learn. That must mean that God is at work and he's going to finish what he's starting. And how he finishes it is he's going to use other people around us. And they're probably going to bring some reproof and some discipline. But we learn in the second half of this is that stupid people don't do this. Stupid people do not like discipline. Stupid people do not like knowledge. Stupid people do not like to learn from others. Now, you know, need to know, I don't really love using that word. It's not a word that I taught my kids to use or really tolerated them using it, but it's here. It's a breathed out word by God. It means a lack of intelligence and a lack of common sense. It's a strong word. It's used in Psalm 73, and it sort of refers to a person who does not have the rationality that can differentiate between men and animals. So that's what he's saying here. People who do not like reproof, people who don't like to learn, people who don't want to grow from the help of others, they're that person. They're not wise. They're actually stupid. People who get defensive when being corrected instead of seeking to understand and learn from someone else's correction, Solomon would say those people are stupid. They're stupid because they lack common sense. They're stupid because they lack the humility needed to receive the help that someone is offering. And I'm just going to recommend, I'm going to say this publicly in a context like, I don't recommend you lead talking to your kids this way. Like when you're correcting them for the 10th time, like just maybe not call them out and say, hey, you're being stupid. Doesn't always go over very well. But what we learn here is stupid people are defensive. They're so committed to their own ways that they can't listen to anyone else. They can't tolerate another way that might be different than the one that they're thinking about. Look at verse 15. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Fools always think of themselves as being right. That's what fools do. Fools don't understand that there is a God ruling and reigning over all things. They think of themselves as being God. And when they look out at life, they think about things according to the way they see them. And they think they're right. They think they're right in their own eyes. They don't comprehend or can't think of somebody else possibly being right. And so fools, they don't grow because they're not open to criticism. But a wise man, he says, listens to advice. A wise man knows that he's not perfect and very capable of sinning, very capable of making a mistake, very capable of only being able to see what he can see. And so really what we see here is a wise man would pursue advice. A wise man would be somebody who's going to others and asking others for help, helping them to see something that they might not be able to see. A wise man, he pays attention to what others have to say to him. And I would add this to it. As I think about a wise man listening to advice, if you wanted to grow in wisdom, go ask somebody for help. Ask for wisdom. But I would just say this. Posture yourself with your ears just being open. And if you've been in community group at all, or if you've been around somebody in a context like that, you probably have had this experience where your community group leader asks a question and you guys start talking about it. And then somebody on the other side of the room starts sharing what God's doing in their life. And then you find yourself saying, oh, I got to write that down. Anybody ever have that experience where you learn a little bit of something, maybe how to be a better husband, how something you want to do in your life in regard to your parenting? You just shake your head if you have. Yeah, so that's called being wise, and I think you excel in that. And I'd say continue to do that more and more. Keep your ears open. Because really what's behind this is there is a sovereign God who is ruling and reigning over all things. And he is at work in our lives finishing what he has started. And one of the ways that he does that is he works through other people. And so sometimes other people will share their advice, or they'll share a correction, and it might hurt. But what we have to see if we want to grow in wisdom is we need to understand that we really do have a loving Heavenly Father that's at work behind that. And so it might hurt, but what I try to help people and try to posture my own life, but also trying to help my kids and everybody else just sort of think is ask this question. Lord, what are you saying? Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? It doesn't mean you have to fully accept the other person's criticism. You need to weigh it. Sometimes you need to bring other people in on it and say, do you see this too? Does that make sense? So you have to weigh it. Just because somebody says it doesn't necessarily mean it's true, but a wise person just has their ears open. They recognize they need to grow. They want to grow. They want to listen ultimately to God, who speaks sometimes through criticism, a lot of times through it, a lot of times through reproof, helping us see where maybe we stepped off of that path that Christ put us on. And so a friend comes along and they offer a helpful critique to show us that path. But when our ears are closed, and we think we're right in our own eyes, Solomon would say, you're being stupid. And so wisdom would say, don't be stupid. In our second point, Solomon gives some wisdom to wives. Now, I've pointed out a few wives this morning who've kind of looked over this message, and I said, hey, point number two is for you. And I just, if you know me, I'm just joking, but it's also for young men looking to get married. Okay, this one's really important. Really important. So point number two, wives, don't be rottenness in your husband's bones. Any wives ever say that to your husband, ever ask, hey, am I being rottenness in your bones at the moment? We throw this out in our home once in a while just because it's in Scripture, just like the word stupid, rottenness in your bones, right there. So verse 4 says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Don't you love Proverbs? It's just real, so real. An excellent wife brings joy to her husband. If you're a young man and you want to get married and you know God's called you to pursue a wife, you want to find an excellent one. You want to be looking for an excellent. You want to be praying that the Lord brings you an excellent wife. If you're a wife today, what you want to be praying for is that the Lord would make you an excellent wife. Well, what do we mean by excellent wife? Well, I think Proverbs 31 talks a lot about it. And we're not going to spend a bunch of time there because we're going to hit that chapter eventually, even though it's the last chapter of this book. We'll get there sooner than later, but I do want to draw just a couple points from it. We learn that an excellent wife is trustworthy. She's a trustworthy woman. She's a woman whom her husband can completely trust and never have to worry about her being unfaithful in any way. He can share his life with her and know that she's loyal. He can open up his heart and talk about his greatest joys and his biggest fears. And he knows he can share it with her and he can trust her with it. He knows that she's going to be loyal to him and him alone. And that brings him great joy. It's like a crown being placed on his head. She is a safe place for him. We learn from Proverbs 31 that she's also a hard worker, doing good to her husband and not harm. She's a blessing to live with. She makes her husband a better man. She's not just a trophy wife. She works hard in the home, taking care of her family, constantly looking for ways to bless the family. She excels. I'm not making this stuff up. This is not like, it's right there in Proverbs 31. Just, you can work your way through it and you'll see it. But she excels in considering the interest of her husband and her kids. She looks for ways even to financially bless the family. She's industrious. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. An excellent wife is not a lazy wife. She's not scrolling through her phone when there's work to be done in the home. She gets up early and she just works. She's generous too. She opens her hand to the poor. And so she's always got this eye. She's just looking like, who can I bless today? That's an excellent wife. Somebody who's not about me, but about others. She's always considering the interest of others. She works hard. She loves Jesus and walks by faith. And this is where like this chapter comes to a close in verse 30. And it says this, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And so I'm kind of curious, and especially when I get around guys who've been married for a long time. And so I ask this question of them. And by long, I just mean like 30 or more years. Like, and I'm just curious. I've been married 25 years. But when guys have been married over 30 and they've lived through having kids and they've watched their kids grow up and they've become empty nesters and now they're kind of becoming grandparents and stuff like that, I get curious, like, why are you still together? That's what I ask. I'll ask people. I remember being on a run with Brian Schlosser. I don't know if you guys remember him, but me and Brian were running. Rhonda used to be a bookkeeper in our office, and so I knew them really well. And I remember asking Brian, I'd say, Brian, why are you still together? And I was just genuinely curious. And they were excited to be together. Like, they loved each other. And so Brian thought about it in the way Brian thinks about it. And he just said, because she fears God. And it kind of caught me off guard at the moment. But the more I ask people that question, it really comes back to this. An excellent wife, at the end of the day, is a woman who fears God, who genuinely loves Jesus, who genuinely wants to deny herself, pick up her cross, and follow Jesus. That makes sense, doesn't it? Like, if you're going to be married for a long time together, you have to fear God, because you're going to work through some things. Anybody who's been married longer than a year, especially if you've had kids, you know that you have to work through things. You have to forgive one another. You have to be to consider the interest of selfish people. You have to fear God. You have to have your eyes not on what you can get, but on what Christ has done for you, who gave up his life for yours. That's what motivates a godly wife, an excellent wife, to do these things here in Proverbs 31. And so an excellent wife is a woman who fears God. Young men, if you're looking to get married and your eyes are set on a young woman and your heart seems to be drawn to her and she does not worship Jesus, run. Ask any guy in this church. Say, well, I really like her. She does all these things, but she doesn't believe in Jesus. What do you think I should do? I'm going to bet you every single man in this church is going to say, run. Don't date her. Bring her to church. Share the gospel with her. But don't think about her as being your wife. Because if you do, what happens? An excellent wife, she's a crown on your head. But if you find yourself with a woman who's not an excellent wife, he just says, she's going to be rottenness in your bones. Now, I've never had rot in my bones before, but I've had sprained ankles, and that was painful enough. Anybody ever break a bone? Probably not enjoyable. I think that's what he's getting at here. He's just saying, listen, find an excellent wife or be an excellent wife, because it's actually happier than the opposite. Don't fool yourself. If you want to have a great marriage, if you're married and you're a wife, if you want to have a great marriage, you want to enjoy that marriage, be an excellent wife. Don't be rottenness in your husband's bones. It's miserable. Husbands that have rottenness in their bones, typically what they do is they stay at work longer than they should. They'd rather hang out with their kids than take their wife on a date. Be an excellent wife. Wisdom says, be a Proverbs 31 woman. Pray. Ultimately, we boil it down to this. Fear God. Love Jesus. Follow him. Point number three, don't be slothful. Verse 11, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And so this is a continued theme throughout Proverbs. We just learned God has created us to be workers, to work hard at everything that he has called us to work at. The emphasis in this verse is not so much at the lack of work, but rather making sure that we're working the land. We're working in the right places and not the wrong places. For example, a husband should work harder on his marriage than he does his golf game. Doesn't mean you can't work on the golf game. It just means the land is the woman that God's called you to be married to, or your kids, or a student should be working hard at school more so than he or she's working on his gaming skills. Again, that doesn't mean you can't play your games. It just means school's kind of important. That would be the land in which God has called you to work, and we're called to work it. But if we're outside of that land and we find ourselves working at something else that's not important, so priorities are important here. But if we find ourselves over here, he just says, you lack sense. You lack sense. See, being lazy is more than just laying on the couch and doing nothing. A lazy person fails to work at the things they're supposed to be doing. They're working outside of the land. A lazy person will scroll through their phone or play games when they should be studying. A lazy person will read when they should be training their children. And sometimes that means you're even reading really good books. A lazy person will stay at work instead of come home and date his spouse. A lazy person follows worthless pursuits instead of working the land that God has called them to work. And that lazy person lacks sense. See, there's a reward for those who work hard at the things God calls us to work at. He promises us, he says, you'll have plenty of bread. When we work hard at our jobs, what happens? We get paid. When we work hard on our marriages, what happens? We kind of enjoy them. When we work hard in our parenting, he just says, there will be fruit. That's why I love the generalization. There'll be plenty of bread. As a dad myself, what I want is sometimes is I want to know exactly what he means by plenty of bread, especially in some certain areas. But we're called to trust him. Wise people, we just trust the Lord. Lord, you've called me to work here. I'm going to work here. And at the end of the day, there's going to be plenty of bread. Whatever that looks like, Lord, I'm grateful for it. But we can bet on this. Whatever the Lord wants us to have in this area, he's going to give us plenty of it. He just calls for us, work the land. Go to work. Trust him for the results. Verse 24, he says, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Tremper Longman again writes the following. He says, here, one who is determined, who will work hard, will be in charge, while the slack or lazy person will be forced to work. So it kind of boils down to like this. It's like lazy people just rarely, if ever, succeed. The guy who's working, being diligent at what God's called them to do, so I'm going to say typically they're going to be the ones put in charge. Not a lot of lazy people get promoted. Does that make sense? I think we all agree on that. The Lord wants us to work. He's created us to work, and he's created us to work hard and to enjoy him as we do it. Verse 27 says, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Think about it like this. Imagine there's two hunters. We have hunters here, I know, but imagine there's two guys who are getting ready to go out hunting. Okay? One of them has staked out the land in which he's going to hunt. He's been looking at it all year. He's been working it. He's been kind of putting his plots out, and he's got his blind in the right spot, and he's worked hard on it. He's put it in the exact spot he wants. He's got his trail cams up. I'm assuming most of you are going to know what those are. So he knows what's on the property. And meanwhile, he's also been getting his equipment ready. He's been sighting in his rifle, and he's got it, I think, just dialed in. Opening day comes and he works his way through hunting season, and he does it morning and evening. Okay, that's hunter number one. And then there's hunter number two, who kind of just shows up. Grabs his gear from last year, kind of had to call his mom and ask her, hey, do you remember where I put this? And he had to go hunting in the basement to find things, and he kind of finds it, but it's all mismatched, and can't find his rifle, but he finds it eventually, and then he gets it, and he just takes it out with him, and he goes out once or twice. Which one do you think is going to succeed? Yeah, number one, that's the point. What he's getting at here, the guy who works hard, he's going to roast his game. Chances are he'll be successful. But if you're lazy, you don't prepare, you don't work, don't expect to be successful. Don't expect to be shooting a big buck. Occasionally it happens. People get lucky. We don't want to be lucky people. We want to be people who trust the Lord, people who work hard at what God has called us to do. And so don't be slothful. Don't be slothful. Don't think you can be lazy in your marriage and have a great marriage. Don't think you can be lazy in your schoolwork and show up and just get good grades. They don't just hand out degrees. You have to work hard. Don't be slothful. Don't think that holiness just shows up because you do nothing. God calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we know what? He's at work. So he calls us to work. Ultimately, we trust that he's the one working, but we still what? Work. Don't be slothful. This leads us to our fourth and final point is don't be a liar. Kind of makes sense, right? Verse 17 says, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. When the Lord gave Moses the Ten Commandments, this was one of them, Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The truth and telling the truth is very important to God. He loves the truth. He created us to be people who love the truth and faithfully seek to tell the truth. The Lord actually hates lying lips. You can read Proverbs 6, 16 through 18, or verse 22, which says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who act faithfully are his delight. The Lord loves when we tell the truth. Christ freed us to live in the truth and tell the truth. In Acts chapter 5, we find this sobering warning about lying as we read a story about a husband and wife who had no reason to lie. They didn't need to lie, but they chose to lie, and they lost their lives because of it. Let me read it to you. This is Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? And so he's just saying, it's yours. It was your land to start with, and they were taking up an offering, but it was his land, and he sold the land, and the profits were all his. And then he says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had been done. So she had no idea that her husband had just died because he lied to God. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The Lord hates lying lips. Honestly, it's the grace of God that any of us are still breathing today, if we're honest. See, this wisdom here is the Lord's calling us. Tell the truth. Be a truth teller. It's so hard to work with lies. It's one of the things I try to teach my kids growing up is like, whatever you do, just tell me the truth. Because if you don't tell me the truth, I can't help you. I've learned this in pastoring as well. Early on in pastoring and counsel, I was a singles pastor, and I'd get into these counseling situations where people would come in and they'd tell me one side of a story, and I'd ask them, okay, is there anything else? And so then I'd pastor off of what they told me, and I learned real quick, that's a dangerous thing to do. So if you sit down to counsel with Phil or myself, we're gonna ask you, we need you to tell us the truth. Because if you lie to us, I can't help you. Or I'll give you some advice, and it's not going to fit the situation you're living in. And I got into trouble real quick giving somebody advice, thinking this thing was true. And then we get into it as a relational conflict and just find out, like, wait a minute here. Somebody lied to us. And it made the situation worse. See, the good news here is Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to set us free, so that we might actually live in reality, so that we might actually grow, so that we might actually be able to repent and just kind of own up to who we are and not have to pretend to be somebody we're not. Remember at the beginning, like, there just has to be this presupposition. We really need to believe this. Take a deep breath real quick. Breathe. You feel that? That means you're living on earth. We're not in heaven. You're not perfect. You need a Savior. God has given us a Savior who was perfect on our behalf. And I'm sharing that with all of us because sometimes we feel like we have to pretend we're perfect. I say, stop lying about that. Don't be a liar. The Lord loves when we tell the truth. He works with the truth, confronts lies. He's been so good to us in giving us his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for all of our sins. And some of those sins are lies. And that's the mercy and grace that allows for us to still breathe today. Isn't that good news? So by the grace of God, may we not be fools. And when we find ourselves being foolish, by the grace of God, may we repent of our foolishness and get wisdom. Get Jesus. Trust in Jesus and follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we want to honor you in everything. And Lord, we trust that you're at work in all things. And so, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you enable us to trust Jesus, Lord, whom your word says is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so, Lord, help us to really trust in our Savior Jesus and deny ourselves and follow him. And Lord, would you give us joy in this? And would you make us a little bit wiser today? Lord, would you move us a little closer to being more and more like Christ? And Lord, would you give us patience for one another and the foolishness that we at times walk in. And may we be a means of encouragement to one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. As you leave, may the Lord pour out his Spirit upon you. May you enjoy his mercy and grace today. Have a blessed Sunday.